kind of where God's been taking me and teaching me over the last year or so, and give me a vision for the next 1,000 days. Jesus walked on this earth for about 33 years, but his ministry only lasted a little over 1,000 days. And in those 1,000 days, he invested in just a few people, because he knew that investment would set the foundation for the history of Christianity, that the world may hear the gospel. And I thought that maybe we could just take that same concept and step back and look at where are we at now and what could we do, not overnight, not in a week or two, but over the next 1,000 days. How could we really focus in on what we're called to do as a church? Rather than just exist, we begin to glorify God, make disciples, and have a reproducible culture that God's called us to. In your handout today, I'm just reminding you of that, just above where the sermon notes will be. 1,000 days. Our goal over the next 1,000 days is to define and develop a reproducing disciple-making culture through celebration worship, community groups, covenant groups, and Christ-centered homes. So you'll hear all about this for the next 3 years, but we'll just develop, continuing to see how God may lead us and direct us in these things. In those 1,000 days, I could summarize in the 4 areas that I'm going to be focused on primarily. Taking off of our current series that we've been in called I Disciple, but going back to I Pray, because prayer is the foundation of any work of God. It's a dependence upon Him. When we pray, we acknowledge we are not enough in ourselves. We don't have all the wisdom. We don't have all the answers. We couldn't even get out of our own sin nature without a holy God loving us enough to send His Son. So we pray. We share that which God has poured into us. We want it to overflow out of us as we share with one another and share with people that we interact with. Not only, Paul says, not only we share the gospel, but our own lives as well, how we interact with one another. I serve, and one of the areas that we're going to be hearing about a lot more in this particular calendar year is how we can discover how God has created us. Our personality, our spiritual gifts, if you're a believer, you've been enabled with certain gifts that are a benefit to the body and to the world. You're going to learn kind of from your life experience how God's shaping you and using you to serve other people. And so some of these things will be unveiled, but every person in here wasn't called to be a padded pew potential person. It's someone who wants to use their lives for the glory of God. It's not based on your abilities. It's based on God's abilities in you. And what are we doing in the process? We're making disciples. A disciple is a follower of Jesus, not just a Christian who has a label that may or may not actually follow Christ, but a follower of Christ is a disciple who also desires to help others become disciples. That's our goal. That's our direction. But as I've done annually for, I can't remember when I even began, but focusing on prayer on the first Sunday of the year. As I said, it's the foundation of anything that God does in our lives as we seek Him and see what He desires to do, where He desires to lead us. I'm going to throw up a few quotes on the screen, and then we're going to get into the passage of Romans chapter 8. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can pick up the Bible in the pew rack in front of you and turn to page 944. But I pray, let me show you some of these quotes from people. Some I know and some I'm not as familiar with, such as Anonymous. I don't know him. But it says, if you only pray when you're in trouble, you're in trouble. Prayer shouldn't be the last resort. It ought to be the very first thing. Let me show you what Corrie Ten Boom said and just rephrasing that type of thought. Is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? Or is prayer directing where you're going, or is it only in the back and you pull it out when you absolutely have to? I was at a movie yesterday with my wife and son and his friend, and in the midst of it, a driver pulled over to help somebody. They obviously had a flat tire, and they needed to change the spare. and you had a husband and a wife and a child, and what was the problem? The husband had no clue how to change the flat tire. And he was out in the middle of a desert, and he had his cell phone looking up because he was searching on Google how do I change a spare tire, but there was no reception, you know. And here's part of the issue here. If prayer is your spare tire and you have a breakdown, you may not know how to use prayer. You may not know how to speak to God. You may not know the kind of relationship he desires with you, and you're sitting there going, well, get on Google. Well, how do I pray? Look at this next quote. No man is greater than his prayer life. Leonard Ravenhill, good pastor of the last century. You consider your life. It doesn't matter what you've accomplished, what you've accumulated, how many friends you have on Facebook or Instagram. No man is greater than his prayer life. Look at the next quote. The greatest tragedy of life is not unanswered prayer, but unoffered prayer. There are a lot of things in your own heart and mind. Why keep them there when the Lord desires for you to vocalize them? He's not unaware. He knows your heart. He knows your mind. He knows everything about you. He knows you better than you know yourself. But he's asked you and give you the privilege of speaking to him. Offer the prayer, the request. Go to look at the next quote. It's from Oswald Chambers. How many of you have ever read My Utmost for His Highest? Perhaps you're reading that even now. Some deep thoughts of Oswald's. Prayer does not equip us for greater works. Prayer is the greater work. Look at the next quote. It's from Francis Chan, and I commend a book to you called Letters to the Church. It came out this past year. I've got several quotes by him regarding prayer, but look at this. It says, prayer is not merely a task of ministry. It is a gauge that exposes our heart's condition. It unveils our pride, showing us whether or not we believe we are powerless apart from God. Do you honestly believe that you are powerful without him? Or can you acknowledge we're powerless? Our very breath comes from the Father. Look at the next Francis Chan quote. Prayer is an expression of surrender to God and reliance on his infinite wisdom and sovereignty, his total control. Look at the next one. If prayer isn't vital for your church, then your church isn't vital. It's convicting to me. Look at the next one. If you can accomplish your church's mission without daily passionate prayer, then your mission is insufficient and your church is irrelevant. I would say that's true for an individual as well. The last quote by R.A. Torrey. When the devil sees a man or a woman who really believes in prayer, who knows how to pray, and who really does pray, and above all, when he sees a whole church on its face before God in prayer, he trembles as much as he ever did. For he knows that his day in that church or community is at an end. These are some wise words by individuals who were prayer warriors or are prayer warriors still. Those who understand they came to the end of themselves and found nothing and then found God and then found everything. If you're in Romans with us, I want to take a few moments just to look over a passage. I'll kind of set it in context. But as we consider, even as we sang, it is well with my soul, and we're praying back to God, there are times in our lives when I pray becomes I can't. You've prayed all the words you know. You've given your entire heart and focus to God, and you've come to the end of yourself, and you're like, I just have nothing else in me. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to ask. I don't know where to go. I'm in need. I am weak. What do we do when the I pray slides into the category of I can't. Let me give you some hope today. And if you don't need this today, just take some notes, because in 2019, it's quite possible you'll need to pull these message notes out again. If you're in Romans chapter 8, I'm just going to break this passage down into three major sections, but focus on the third one primarily in the time we have. I want to show you that in present hardships, they lead to future glory. You can see these are the three points on the board. I won't move off of this slide. It'll just stay right here till the end. But I want you to see in the passage here that present hardship leads to future glory. I want you to see in the passage a little further down that present hope leads to future redemption. And finally, this is where I'm going to kind of camp out. Present help leads to future good. Here in Romans chapter 8, I want you to look down at verse 18, where we can see some hardships that are taking place in the Roman church, and certainly applicable in our time and in our life. In verse 18, it tells us, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." I know it's true in most of our lives here. We are in or have been in some very difficult circumstances. The sufferings are real. Some of it is still very raw to you. But in comparison, and sometimes we can't see it, so we need to be reminded of it, that whatever you're experiencing now pales in comparison to the glory of God, who has an incredible life for you on the other side. It will be revealed. In verse 19, it says, "For the creation, all of the creation, waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly." No one desires to be subjected to trials and tribulations and futility. "But because of him who subjected it." And I just want you to not pass over that very quickly. I want you to notice the sufferings of this present time, this futility that the creation has been subjected to, is there. Why? Because of him who subjected it. Who is the him that would subject the creation to struggle and pain and hardship? It's God. Now that's a hard pill to swallow. I thought God only wants good for us. I thought God only wants to take care of us and give us comfort. We live in a world that has fallen, and our sin separates us from God. And God being good also is a God who is holy. And he does subject the world to tragedy and heartache. Now, some of that subjection, some of those struggles and pains that we see, are the allowing of sinful people to live out their sinfulness. That there are evil things in this world that the Lord has allowed. Wars, rape, abandonment, theft, thousands of things the Lord, who is the Holy One and the Just One and will bring all things to account. There are things that he has allowed in this world, and I can't understand all of that. I certainly cannot explain it, but I do know that the Lord knows what he's doing, and I am not one with all wisdom to question him. There are some things in our lives, not only does he allow, but he causes for his particular purpose. You know, if a doctor was coming after you to cut you open, that's going to be painful. If he has to slice or break open your chest and work on your heart, maybe even take out your heart and have to give you a new donated heart into your chest, that's going to be painful, not only for that moment, for weeks ahead. But we don't look at that doctor and say how evil he is. He knows what our needs are. And sometimes the process of healing is through difficult and pain. If we came into this world perfect and we needed nothing, then we wouldn't experience all the things that we have experienced. But we came into the world broken. And God allows brokenness to draw our attention to the only physician that can heal us. He is the one. Present hardship leads to future glory. That is his promise. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Yes, the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. Why? So we would see his glory. Leads us into the next portion of Scripture where it speaks about the present hope that leads to future redemption. This Lord who, yes, he has subjected creation in this world to futility, it says, in hope. That the creation itself would be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoptions as sons and daughters, the redemption of our bodies. Yes, the struggles of our bodies today, there will be a redemption for those who hope in God. Verse 24, for in this hope, yes, we're living in struggle, but there is hope that God is going to redeem us and set us free from the bondage and corruption and obtain the glory for his children. For in this hope, we were saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope. But I want to see it now. It's not true hope. For who hopes for what he sees? Verse 25 says, but if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. I think that's our primary problem is right here. We lack patience. And when we lack patience, we lose hope. But if you go back to understanding, yes, the struggles are real. But our hope is in Christ, and the hope that we cling to in him saves us, is saving us, and will save us from all of this bondage of corruption. And this hope, though we can't see the end result yet, we wait for it with patience because we trust the hope giver that he always fulfills his promises. Charles Spurgeon said this. He was a pastor in London in the 1800s. Hope is the grand anchor by whose means we ride out the present storm. Let me say that one more time. Hope is the grand anchor by whose means we ride out the present storm. Have you lost your hope? Hope is all we have. And God is sufficient. But that leads me to the last portion, the portion I want to focus on, because when we get to prayer and we're saying, yes, but it's hard, and I don't know, I don't see the future glory. Yes, I have hope, and I want future redemption, but boy, today is just too much for me. I'm overwhelmed. It says in verse 26, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Likewise, makes me think back to what has been said. Hope is that anchor. Hope is what sustains you. Just like the hope sustains you, there is a spirit that will hold on to you, and in your weakness, he won't let you go. He will continue to help you through this, and he's going to help you in various ways. Our present help. Oh, we need present help because our weakness is so large and strong against us. Our present help leads to future good. In the same manner that hope sustains the soul, so does the Spirit strengthen us under our trials and our hardships. The Holy Spirit helps us with our weakness, both in our body and in our mind, because when we are physically pained or we're emotionally struggling, when our mind starts going in different directions, it's the Spirit of God who can overwhelm our mind to renew it. He can sustain our lives and our bodies to continue to move in the right direction. The Spirit of God helps us in our weakness, physical pain, mental depression, spiritual conflict, poverty, persecution. He is the helper who will make us work through this until we arrive at the future glory that's been promised. Notice that his help always matches the level of our weakness. He never comes lacking, saying, what am I going to do to meet the rest of their weakness? No, he's got more than enough. A great encouragement that should produce praise and lift our heart is the fact that the Holy Spirit is in you and he is for you. The greatest weakness is our inability to pray. And when we have an inability to pray, boy, that is a great weakness. And even the Spirit of God will help us in the weakness of a lack of prayer. He is able to help us in our weakness because he is divinely strong. God's grace through the Spirit of God is always sufficient for us. His strength will be made perfect in our weakness, the Scripture tells us. And if you will admit your weakness, you can pray, even if that prayer is only voiced by the Spirit of God himself. I want you to see what the passage says. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. How many of you confess there have been moments in your life where this has been true? You've come to the end, and even if you tried to say a word, nothing comes out. The confusion, the depression, the anxiety, the just physically exhausted and you're spent. God recognizes that, and he had Paul divinely write by the guidance of the Holy Spirit that likewise the Spirit helps you in your weakness, for when you do not know what to pray for as you ought. We're out of words. We're out of strength. We're out of courage. When we lack faith and it undermines the certainty of our prayers, when the Spirit steps in on our behalf and intercedes in our life, when we are out of our own wisdom and resources, we are not out of hope. Because you don't sustain your life even when you've come to the end of what you can contribute. The Spirit of God is a gracious gift to us by God to come and even meet those needs and help communicate to God what you are unable to do. If we lack anything, we should ask. God is always willing. God is always able to meet us at our point of need. We should stop the pride of withholding our prayers when we are able to speak. We should stop the self-defeating, say, I can't go further, and therefore God must not want anything from me or of me. We should stop the emotional swirl of going nowhere and admit our weakness. We should ask God for help, and then we should anticipate that God's will always be the best for us. You know, in Luke chapter 12, Jesus was speaking to his disciples. And it says in verse 11 and 12, "And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you will defend yourself or what you should say." See, Jesus was promising here. When you're in that situation, you're like, "I don't know what to say." The Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. I think it's true in our prayer lives as well. We've got to the end of ourselves. We're not sure what to say. We don't know even what. We've got something wrong with us. It's like you're trying to self-diagnose, but you can't. You don't know what the cure is. You don't know what to say. You don't know what to do. You don't know what to get a hold of. What you ought to just admit is, "I am weak, and God, I need your help. I need the Spirit of God to even vocalize what I'm unable to do." I want you to see the next portion of verse 26. "But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." Some translators say this is speaking of the Spirit's groanings. Other translators and commentators say it could be translated, "The Spirit of God is communicating to the Father what you're unable to in your own groanings." It could be either way. I'm not sure the Spirit of God needs to groan, but certainly he could if that's what was the desire of the Father. But I think in my life, it's when I'm unable to say anything and just groanings come out. I just don't know, and maybe weeping and just difficulties. In those moments that when I have nothing that I can say, it's just too deep for words, the Holy Spirit rises above what my present condition, and he intercedes for me and understands what I'm groaning about and loves me enough to share that with the Father. Look at verse 27 as we walk through this. "And he who searches hearts," talking about the Father, he knows our hearts, he knows us in and out. "And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." I want you to notice how prayer is extremely personal and relational. When I say personal, I don't mean private. It just means it's individualized. God doesn't just grab you as a group. He knows you personally. He knows the Holy Spirit intimately. God knows our hearts. He knows when we ache and why we ache and why we cannot utter words to pray. He loves us enough to know us. And likewise, he is personal and relational with the Holy Spirit. God knows the mind of the Spirit. And he knows how the Spirit is communicating to him on our behalf, interceding for us. Let me share with you a prayer of a child of God. Perhaps this could be your prayer in 2019. "I asked God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn to humbly obey. I asked God for health, that I might do great things. I was given hardships, that I might do better things. I asked for riches, that I might be happy. I was given poverty, that I might be wise. I asked for power, that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness, that I might feel the need for God. I asked for all things, that I might enjoy life. I was given life, that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing that I asked for, but everything that I hoped for. Almost despite myself, my unspoken prayers were answered. I am among all men most richly blessed." Sometimes our unspoken prayers that we call unspoken are not unspoken. The Spirit of God is speaking on your behalf. When you're sitting there and you don't know what to do, just know that God loves you enough to send you a comforter and a spirit of God who lives in you, he's for you, and he's speaking to the Father for you. God is a good God. With all the groaning, with all the struggle, with all the hardship, the promise is found in verse 28. So many will quote verse 28 but not understand that it's coming out of the struggles and hardships that are spoken of right before it. And we know. I hope today, if you didn't know, you know now, that in your pain you have not been forgotten. But the Spirit of God has been right there with you in the midst of all of this, and he's been praying and interceding for you. And when he prays, he only prays the things that are perfectly according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, oh, I have hope in him, and I love him because he first loved me. And we know that for those who love God, what does it say in your translation? All things. All things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. But God, it's so hard. If you'll just hang on, brothers and sisters, if you would just understand the Spirit of God is right there with you. God promised he would never leave you nor forsake you. You'll never be abandoned, though you've been abandoned by humans. You'll never be abandoned by God. And when you don't even know what to pray, the Spirit of God is praying on your behalf. And you can know with certainty that all things work good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. In 2019, when all hell breaks loose in your life, you go, but I've got a God who is with me, who is in me, who is for me, and if God is for me, nobody can be against me. Let me remind you, encourage you, impress upon you, prayer is essential in your life. Even when you don't know what to pray, just sit in silence in the Word of God and let the Spirit of God pray on your behalf. Receive what he has for you, knowing that he prays the perfect will of God, and you will become the redeemed, perfect child of God. Hold on. Hope is present. Help is present. And good and glory is coming. Let's prepare our hearts for the Lord's table as we celebrate the death and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for the grace you give us. As the elders come forward to prepare for the Lord's table, I pray you would prepare our hearts to give you praise, to not focus on the problems and the struggles and the difficulties, though they are very real. That's not where the answer is. The answer is in you alone. And I pray today our whole hearts will be just giving to you, focused on you. It is well with our soul because of who you are and the glory that you've promised and the help that you've provided and the hope that is near. I pray that as we receive the Lord's Supper today, we will find strength and hope and future focus because of what you have done for us. I pray this in the name of Jesus.